I'm going to pray. I know the order of the service you had in your bulletin, so I was supposed to pray earlier. I had in my head, we go through several different renditions, orders of the service throughout the week. I had in my head version 1.0. I think in the bulletin you have version 3.0 is what we ended up actually printing. So I was originally supposed to pray right now. So that's what I had in my head. So let's pray together before we open up God's word. Father God, we begin by saying thank you. We thank you for the word that's been sown in children's lives. An act of walking through scripture and thinking of it and putting it in your hearts and minds is good practice, Father, but I pray that that word bears fruit. I pray that the faith that those kids spoke of in quoting scripture is faith that you work in their lives. Just thinking through what we thank you for, Father, I thank you for Doug and Marcy, for placing them within our church family, for the work of the gospel in their life years ago through First Baptist Church. And thinking of praising you for that, we pray for a church, Grace Community, and need they have within their body. Pastor Lane, as he leads a body today even, would you praise you strengthen that church body? We recognize, Father, that our church here is only a small part of what you're doing within your kingdom. And so I pray our loyalty is to that kingdom and not to this church so much, so that you could bring in and take out and from here send out what you see fit for your glory. So you think of that body, Father. There are parts of our church body that are struggling, that they're walking through some very hard times right now. And so we pray for Jim and Nancy Swartz and Druba this morning again. And pray for their faith today. I thank you for the fruit of the gospel in their lives and how you are being faithful to them. We pray for Nate and Kristen Muse, Father, as they minister the gospel in Australia. And at the stage they're in right now, experiencing very much the messiness that is life within a church body. And so as Nate attempts to navigate some different conflicts that arise with having a very multicultural church, I pray for great wisdom with him. I pray that there is unity about what is essential within our faith. And then, Father, I pray as we open up your word that you would work, that we would see the Spirit in our lives bearing fruit. This would not just be a habitual act that we now move on from, but it is work that you do by your grace in our lives to strengthen us and strengthen us as a church body. In Jesus' name we pray these things. And God's people say, amen. Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews 11. I know it was with the kids reading. I'm just glad they were standing up here and I could hear them. I know it was hard sometimes for you to hear it all the way in the back. There was testimony that they've done work with this passage. We've wrestled with some of these different individuals we're going to meet in this passage over the next several weeks. How many of you are familiar with the movie The Princess Bride? Okay, I saw someone like, yes, that's it. Guys, you can admit it. You can admit it if you've watched it. You can admit that you like it, okay? It is probably one of the most quotable movies that I've ever watched, okay? I cannot hear the word marriage without my mind triggering to that movie. There's a character in that movie that uses the same word over and over again throughout the whole movie. He says, some of you guys already whispered it, inconceivable. So somebody climbs a cliff and he says, inconceivable. Some ship is faster than his ship and he responds, inconceivable. Somebody defeats his best giant. Inconceivable. And finally somebody looks at him and says, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. In Hebrews 10, they've used a word a couple times. Faith. In fact, if you look at the end of Hebrews number 10, but my righteous shall live by faith. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith. Scripture is clear. Faith is essential to relationship with God. Doug mentioned it. He actually said, talked about faith in his heart as he defined the gospel. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You're in Hebrews 11, and just glance down to verse number 6, and you're going to see the importance of faith lined out. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith is scripturally really clear. It is necessary for salvation, to be saved from the penalty of our sin. Faith is so important, we can't please God. But I wonder if that phrase from the movie applies to how we use the word faith. You keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means. See, we learn our vocabulary. I'm just talking not about the word faith. I'm just learning broadly. We learn the vast majority of our vocabulary growing up just subconsciously as people use words around us. Most of what you know and what it means is not because you sat down and took a vocabulary test. You know what the word lunch means. Not because somebody drilled it into your head. Lunch. It is a noun. It is referring to a meal that you eat at the noontime hour that is usually lighter and less formal than an evening meal. Now, can you repeat that back to me? You learned what lunch means because it was called and you were said, come to lunch. And you obeyed your mom and you came and at the table there was food. And it usually happened around the halfway point of the day. I don't think any of you had to come to your mom at some point and say, Mom, you keep using this word lunch. What does it mean? You just picked it up. You knew it. Okay. That works. As long as everybody is using the word properly. And you pick up the proper clues. And you fill in the proper blanks. We learn a lot of our church words the same way. You don't have to pass a vocabulary test to become a member of our church. You've picked up some of the church verbiage and some of the phrases based upon how you hear it used. I contend many of us have defined faith simply by how we have heard the word faith used around us. Which means some of us, if we've heard it used wrongly, fall into the category of keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means. See, I think sometimes we use the word faith, and really what we mean by using that word faith is believe. So if we just believe, faith and belief are not the same thing. In fact, they're very different. Demons believe God. They believe a whole bunch about God. Do demons please God? No. So somewhere we've lost something. Faith is not belief. There will be hordes of people who will face God with beliefs that are 100% correct, and God will reject them because they do not have faith. Now, I think some of this gap where we sometimes use the word faith and what we're talking about really is belief really actually flows out of Scripture. I know I asked you to turn to Hebrews 11. You can do it. Go to Romans 4. We'll get back to Hebrews 11 in just a minute. Romans 4. I want you to see why we sometimes go down this road that faith equals belief. And we're just talking about, like, you just need to factually believe things. Do you believe that Jesus died? Yes. Do you believe he rose again? Yes. Do you believe he's God's son? Yes. Great. You're good. No, that's not faith. You just nod your head to some facts. Romans 4 uses belief. Verse number 3. Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Well, that just sounds like, well, I've heard that phrase with faith and then counted for him for righteousness. So that must work there. Then go down to verse number 9. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. And you're like, well, Pastor, it's right there. Belief, faith, they're synonymous. Use one word, use the other word. It doesn't really matter. As I got the facts down. I'm good. Let's do it just a little bit of grammar, okay? A little bit of grammar. And I'm probably the wrong person to teach any bit of grammar, okay? But we're going to go down this road a little bit. What we see between these two verses that sometimes may take us down a road where it's, you keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means, is because of the limit of our own English language. So in verse number 9, where we get the word faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness, that word faith is a noun. And we have a word in our English language that faith works. It's a noun. Verse number 3, if I was reading in the Greek, they would have the same root word now as we see in verse number 9 used in verse number 3. But the problem is we don't have a verb for faith. And so they come up with a different word. And they write in believed. In fact, I tried, okay, in my notes, I actually have it typed out. Because technically speaking, verse 3 reads, Abraham faithed God. Now that does not work. In fact, my spell checker changed the word faith that I created, repeatedly changed it from faith to fathead. So my notes kept on reading, Abraham fathead God. And I said, that is not what I'm trying to say at all. And I would type it back out and I write down faithed. And again, it would reject it again. Because it's not a word that we have. But that's the idea behind what is going on here. Because this is not just simply Abraham nodded his head at the promises of God and says, got it. He faithed God in that moment. It's different than belief. You keep words in that word and I don't think it means what you think it means. Sometimes people use the word faith and really all that they're saying is you need some positive feeling in your life. Like I have faith and what they're saying is I got this joy and peace and it's just, I got this warm fuzzy feeling about God right now. Okay. That might flow out of faith for some, but that is not faith. Some might say faith and they're thinking you just need positive thinking. In fact, my youngest son gave one of my sons a lecture last night about sports, about how he just needed to think more positively about his team's ability to win games. Okay, sometimes coaches will do it. You can be down by a gazillion points. We just need to have faith that we can win this game. Okay, you probably need a lot more than faith in that moment, okay? But faith is far more than just think positive thoughts. Which is why I think it is so vitally important that we get to Scripture and Scripture actually gives us a definition of faith. Because if we nodded our head and saying faith is essential for relationship with God, or if we believe verse number 6 is true, for without faith it is impossible to please God, then we better know what this word means. Because sometimes we use this word over and over again. We sing it. It doesn't mean what we think it means sometimes. Hebrews 11. Just two verses. I know you're in Romans. Got to get back to Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. So, what is faith? And if we can get to a definition of what is faith, I'm going to give you a second question we got to wrestle through. What is faith? And then what is your faith in? So let's first, do we understand what we even talk about when I say you need to have faith? But then what is our faith in that we have? Now, Hebrews 11, verse number 1, gives us a definition of faith. I had a laugh as I studied this because every book I was reading on this passage, they'd get to this passage and they said, now, of course, this passage does not give us an exhaustive theological definition of the word faith. And I'm like, really? So then give me one. And then every book wouldn't give me a definition of faith. They would just keep on walking through the passage. What we have here, though, is a scriptural definition of faith. And yes, we may be able to pull in other passages to make it more full. But we walk through this passage and we say, here's the definition. Faith is this. And the first element that we see that faith is faith deals with what has not been seen. Both phrases, you go to verse number 1, it just turns to things hoped for. I haven't realized it yet. It is the conviction of things not seen. Those phrases are parallel. They're saying about the same thing. They're just kind of changing the words around a little bit to make us think about it. Faith deals with things that have not been yet realized or not yet seen. I do not have to have faith today that God will provide food for me. I've already seen it. Okay? I already ate some of it. In the kitchen where the kids are going to gather afterwards for a party, there's more food. I've already seen it. I don't have to have faith for this. I've already realized it. In fact, sometimes we talk about God, we have faith that God will provide for us, when actually what we should be saying is, thank God you've already have provided for us. The money's there. I don't need faith for this one. Go through Hebrews 11. They are dealing with things that they have not seen yet. Noah doesn't have flood experience. He's had no reason to have flood insurance. He has not seen what is being talked about right now. Abraham has not seen elderly people have babies. He does not hear God say, here's your promise, Abraham, you're going to have a kid. And he's like, oh yeah, I had a great uncle who had a kid when he was like 90 years old too. Cool. He has not seen it happen yet. Joseph has no evidence that slaves get to walk out of Egypt free. Israel does not have experience, has not seen going on hikes in the bottom of a Red Sea before. Israel has not seen walls fall down without being pushed. Moses' parents have no experience, have not seen being able to undermine national powers and hiding the baby for 3 months. And yet they have faith. They have faith in something that they have not yet realized. And for the Christian, let's just park it away from, that's just general. Faith deals with what you have not seen yet. And for a Christian, there's a whole bunch of stuff we have not seen. I have not seen salvation. I can't hold it, touch it, put it under a microscope, cut it open. I mean, there's evidences and pieces of it. I mean, that's what we asked Doug and Marcy just a few minutes ago. So how is it changing you? Because we're looking for some evidence. But the day Doug and Marcy received Jesus Christ by faith, it wasn't something that like, they walk around with a light bulb on top of their head or something like, oh yeah, that's salvation right there. I can see that. I have not seen, realized yet, Jesus Christ's return. I've not seen yet his kingdom victorious. I've not seen a new heaven and a new earth. It hasn't been made yet. We accept them all by faith. It deals with what we have not yet experienced. What is faith? It deals with what we have not yet realized, experienced, seen. And then faith deals with certainty. You see, it deals with what we have not seen, and then it deals with how we view what we have not seen. We haven't seen tomorrow's weather. And you may look up the weather. I don't know if you still watch the weatherman. I don't do that. I open my phone up and see an app. But even when I open the phone up and see the app, they hedge the bets, right? Rain coming tomorrow, 30% chance. Even when they don't put the chance up there, I still look and say, well, I think there's a good chance it might be partly cloudy tomorrow. What am I saying? I'm saying, I haven't seen it yet. I think it might be this, but I'm not quite sure. That's not faith. Faith deals with certainty. I know this, even though I have not experienced it yet, even though I have not seen it yet, I know that it is real and it will be real. See, when you look at verse number 11, you actually, I know I read out of an ESV. I know some of you guys look down and you're going to see a couple different words. You might read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Some might read, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, or faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Whenever you get that, where you just get in a whole bunch of words, kind of in the same ballpark, it is just it's a tip-off. That the word that they used there, languages ago for us in the Greek, either does not have a one-for-one equivalent for us in the English, that's just how languages work. That sometimes like, okay, they use that word. It kind of means this, but it kind of means that. And it could also mean this over here. Or it means that they've used a word that's so obscure, it only shows up like one or two times in the Bible. And so we haven't developed a full breadth of what all it can mean. And so each translation is kind of like, we're trying to hit the ballpark. But we got to nuance this a little bit. That's what's happening with these words. But if we drill down, I think what we get the closest is, it is a conviction. It is the firm conviction that this that I have not seen is real. It's my attitude towards what we haven't seen yet. What we've only hoped for. It is my attitude of how I view the promises of God in my life. And whether I actually believe. See, I didn't have a verb. Whether I actually faith that they are real. Whether I'm convinced of it. Faith of the Christian is to be convinced of the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. To be assured of God's love. To be assured of Christ's return. To be assured of the presence of the Spirit in their life. To be assured, to be convinced of a new coming blessing of heaven and earth. To be convinced of all these promises. Whether you see them or not. In fact, I love how Hebrews 11 finishes. I forget which child. I think it was Hunter and Levi were quoting the last few verses of the chapter. And they talk about, and they died without having realized the promise. They never actually saw it and still had faith. Because they are convinced, not based on what they can see around them, they are convinced simply because God said it, that it is real. They had faith. They were convinced. So verse 1, leaves us with two elements of faith. Faith deals with what has not been realized yet and deals with conviction that it is real. But that's not all that faith is. Now, verse 1 ends with the definition and we kind of move on now, which is why I think that some people hedge it by saying this isn't the full definition of faith. But if we zoom out of verse number 1, I think we see the final piece of the puzzle that is needed for our definition of faith. Because faith does not just deal with what is future, what we have not seen, what we hope for. Faith is not just the conviction of how we view that, that we believe, that we are convinced that this is real, our attitude towards it. But faith leads to action. There are dozens of examples, and we'll get to them, Lord willing, in the days to come. Of a lot of people making statements of faith, and then we know they have faith because of how they live. Faith is never simply a statement of affirmation. Sometimes we write out a statement of faith. That may be the foundation of our faith, but faith is only faith when it is practiced, when it's lived on, when it leads to action. Classic example of this. 1859, a French artist, daredevil, Charles Blondin, was tightrope walking over Niagara Falls. I was there last summer. I didn't see him. He's long gone. But it's got to be an impressive feat. 1,100 feet across Niagara Falls, 160 feet above the falls. And that summer, he would just spend the day tightrope walking back and forth from USA to Canada and then back over. Now, that eventually got boring for Charles, and so he would add to the show of it. There were times that he actually just laid down on the tightrope in the middle of the falls, suspended over it. There was one time, I read the newspapers on it. I don't see how he actually did it. But the claim is that one time he stopped in the middle and fried an egg on the tightrope. There are times he would take a wheelbarrow over and back. And then one day, he takes the wheelbarrow over, he puts a sack of potatoes in the wheelbarrow, and he walks over and back. There's another, one time he does it on stilts over Niagara Falls. One day, the English royal party was there. And he asked them if they believed that he could carry somebody in the wheelbarrow over Niagara Falls on the tightrope. They all say yes. The crowd goes wild. Let's see that happen. And so everyone's cheering. And then Charles calls their bluff and says, okay, who'd like to get in the wheelbarrow now? And no one moves. Actually, the day ends with an elderly lady coming out of the crowd and getting in the wheelbarrow. And of course, Charles safely takes her over the tightrope to Canada and back again. It actually turns out that the elderly lady was his mom. She had faith. It is easy for us to amen and nod our head and saying, yep, I have faith in that. And then not want to get in the wheelbarrow. Faith is only faith, though, if it leads to action. It leads to doing. This is why James's book, chapter number 2, can tell me that faith without works, without doing, without action, is dead. It's not even real. It's just dead. It's good words, but it's not leading to you doing anything. This is why Jesus could look at a would-be follower who says, I want to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus says, great. Then you go, you sell everything you have. You give it to the poor and you come follow me. You see, that sounds kind of steep. But just follow the logic of this. If that individual is saying, Jesus, I have faith that you are the creator God, the word of God. And I have faith that you are God's son. And that you have come to pay the penalty for my sins so that I can have an eternal relationship with God and escape the penalty of my sin. And I have faith that that is who you are. Then doesn't it stand to reason that you would be willing to give up everything else to follow that Savior? Jesus calls his bluff. You tell me that's what you think I am. Then if I really am that, then wouldn't it stand to be reasonable that you would be willing to do this? He didn't have faith. Because faith leads to doing. This chapter that we're going to unpack is not simply, here's an individual saying that they had faith. It's a chapter filled of action. It is Abraham getting change of address forms as he walks out of his home. And walks to a home that he does not even know exists yet. It's action. It is Noah hearing God's promise of what he's going to do with coming judgment and pulling out his toolbox. It's doing. It's Samson after hitting rock bottom, having faith in God's forgiveness and restoration that would lead him to take his two arms and begin to push against some pillars. Faith is simply not a statement that we make. Is being that we are so convinced of something that we order our life around it. It leads to our action. Now, up to this point in my definition, faith deals with what is not seen, deals with our certain view of it. It leads to action. That is still a secular definition of faith. That definition works for something spiritual and unspiritual. I have not realized or seen my favorite football team win a Super Bowl. But I can still have faith, be certain of it, to the point that it leads to action, that every year I keep Super Bowl Sunday evening open on my calendar. Okay? Because someday my faith will be sight. At least action. I can use that definition right there in that situation. Which is why I did not ask you this morning, do you have faith? Because I know the answer is yes. I don't even have to know who you are. And sometimes I look around, I don't know who you are. But I know you have faith. You are certain of some things in your life and how you view life that you have not realized and seen yet, and you've built your life around that. The atheist has faith. They have beliefs about what they think about God. They are certain of those beliefs to the point that they have actually built their life around those belief systems. They have faith. You who think that you are right with God because you're here today, you're doing some good things, you have faith. See, the question is not, do you have faith or not? We all wake up every morning with a certain amount of faith. And it's a faith in a whole bunch of different things. And that's what the question really is, what is the object of your faith? It is not the strength of my faith that matters. It is actually the object of my faith that will save me. So let's illustrate it this way. I think like 20 years ago, actually probably longer than that now, I spent my first winter in Wisconsin. And I actually remember, the first time I saw this, I was driving over a bridge, I think in Oconomowoc area, during the middle of January, and I noticed these huts all over the frozen lake in Oconomowoc. And my first thought was like, what are people doing out there? That looks insane. They're walking on the water right now. Okay, then I find out that there are people in Wisconsin, sane people, okay, who will drive their entire truck on the ice in the middle of winter, set up shacks and tents and huts, and spend hours on the ice. Okay, if you're one of them, have fun. Okay, in the winter, it does not matter how convinced you are about the depth of that ice and how much it will hold up. That has any bearing on whether you're going to be really wet or not. Okay, you can be super convinced. You can have super faith that the ice will hold you up, but if it was 45 tomorrow, yesterday, your truck might be in the bottom. The amount of faith is irrelevant. It's the object that matters. You might have very weak faith, and I would guarantee you, I don't care if it was sub 30, I'd have very weak faith walking out of that ice. And so I coming on that ice would be very gingerly pushing my feet, kind of spreading it out there, thinking very light thoughts. I've been dieting, God, I'm lighter right now. This is going to hold me up. And that is all irrelevant if that ice was thick. It has nothing to do with the quality of my faith being good, strong, weak, indifferent, fluctuating in that moment. What has to matter is the object I've placed my faith in that moment. Which is why I ask you again, what is your faith in? Because if your faith is in the wrong object, whether you are 100% convinced or not, if it's in the wrong object, it will fail you. Hebrews 11, come back to it. It is not just simply about faith that pleases God, like you just need to have really good faith and believe really well. It's about what is the object of your faith that you believe in. Which is why you get to verse number 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Where do they lash their faith onto? God's word, his promise. Abraham does this. Where does he latch his faith onto? God's promised this. Abraham's faith gets weak. God gives him a promise and affirms it again. Why does Noah readjust his entire life for 40 years walking around building something? Because God's promised that there's judgment coming. He builds his life upon a promise. Not a part of Hebrews 11, but Adam and Eve, they have faith in a promise of God. That I will send someone that will destroy Satan. The object of my faith is what matters. And for faith to truly be saving faith, the object of my faith is the word of God. Now I'm using that word of God really broadly because I simply read it in verse number 3. Word of God is Jesus Christ. Word of God is all God's promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Word of God is God's revelation. He has said it, therefore I know it is true whether I've seen it or not. Is the object of my faith. This is why Abraham then faithed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. It is why then Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, because it is this element that is essential for me to hold on to who God is, for him to give life into my heart. Which means unless your faith is in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection as the payment for your sin, you cannot be right with God. Cannot. You may know lots about God. Your coworkers and family may think you're a great person. But unless you have faith, fully convinced in the promises of God to make payment for your sin through Jesus Christ, so that your faith leads to action, so that it shows that it's real, you cannot be right with God. Now, church, the object of our faith should always be in God's promises. But what we cannot see. But so subtly, we fall into the trap of our faith being in what we can see within our walk with God. And on the surface, we can look really fine. But subtly, we begin to gravitate and put our faith in good things. Put our faith in blessings from God that I can see and touch and I experience, and saying, there, right here, God is good because of this. And we begin to build our faith upon the evidences that we see and not upon what the object of our faith should be, and that's God's promise. So what can this look like? For a time, I'd say it can look like everything's okay. We stand, we sit, we praise God. We serve him, we pray, and our faith looks just fine. But if what we fill the blank of as the object of our faith is something other than God's promises based upon his character, at some point, our wrong object will show itself. I mean, you could say the object of my faith, you may not want to verbalize and say, yep, that's of course the object of my faith, but easily we can slip into the trap that the object of our faith could be another person. Object of our faith being a parent. A spouse whose faith is strong and they're just always there for us. A friend, a pastor could be the object of our faith. It is easy we would think of the object of our faith being an identity. Well, this is how I serve. This is what I do for God. It is easy for the object of our faith to slip in and being the blessings of God. See what life is right now. God is good. I have faith. It could even be a hypothetical what we think God will do for us someday. Like, God, I'm going to endure this because I'm sure within 10 years, you'll check everything off my wish list. So we're good right now. And they're spiritual sounding and we say they are good. But the struggle then is when God brings things into our life, and they begin to attack the false objects of faith that we place into our lives. And we begin to say, this isn't good. And I think that's what's playing itself out right here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is written to a Christian audience. This whole lecture on faith about being the assurance of things hoped for is not written as a salvific, here's the gospel presentation for people. It's written to people who say, I have faith in Jesus Christ already. I mean, just let's pull it back a little bit. Go back to Hebrews 10:19. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places. That sure sounds like faith to me. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith. So he's saying, see, brothers and sisters, you have this faith. You have this assurance of your standing with God through Jesus Christ. They have it. But then they begin to go through circumstances. They begin to go through struggles. Verse 32, we looked at it for a couple weeks. You're going through the hard struggles with sufferings. Man, that's no one's life verse right there. Like, yeah, that's, I'm going to latch onto that phrase. And they're beginning to waver. Now, they held fast for a while. But you get to verse number 35 and says, guys, you still need to endure. We're not done yet. And you're going to endure, verse 39, because your faith preserved your souls. You have faith. But I can hear the objection. Maybe because I say it myself sometimes. Where he gets done, he says, okay, you've had suffering. You have endured. You still need to endure. And guess what, guys? You have faith, so I know you're going to keep on enduring. And I hear the objection in my own head, and I think it'd be easy for them to say it. But this is too hard. I don't want to keep on going. This isn't what I thought it would be like. And in those moments, we begin to realize that our faith may not have actually always been completely upon the promise of God, but upon good things, but not quite the Word of God. Can look like the adult who latched onto faith in Jesus at a young age. And really, it was never challenged. Life was easy. That's a fair word for it. But now, years later, life is unraveling at the seams. And they're beginning to question God's goodness because this trial is not what they thought following Jesus Christ would get them. And it's showing that the object of their faith was on the blessings that they thought God would give and not actually on the promises of what God will give. It can look like the young person grows up in the church, hears all the right stories, and of course they have faith that they're real. Mom and dad do. Everyone I know in my life believes this, so of course I believe this. And then someday they find themselves sitting on a college campus and they're hearing a lecture. And they're having logical arguments thrown at them. And their faith is beginning to crack. And it's revealing that the object of their faith was actually never in the promises of God. It was in mom and dad. I just finished up a podcast yesterday, I did, that I started listening to a few weeks ago. And it was walking through a church, a mega church, falling apart overnight. To go from 15,000 plus people over campuses to a Sunday later having zero and not existing. And that was a few years ago. And so the podcast actually ended the last episode by going back to the city was in and just interviewing people. And the sad reality was how many individuals, because the church fell, because the pastor just literally walked away overnight, how many people who at one time professed faith, at one time were part of the staff, one time leading worship, singing songs about faith, would then say, uh-uh, I have anything to do with this. And something happened within their life, trial come, and it makes them realize that the object of their faith was never upon God's promises, it was upon a person and an institution, and not on Jesus Christ. And the person who struggles with sin over and over again and then doubts their salvation, realizing that the object of their faith and they're placing it upon is their own effort and work that validates what they say is right instead of actually the promise of God that says, I have forgiven you through Jesus Christ. It is so subtle for the object of our faith to seep in to other things that are good and not on Jesus Christ. And it is the trials from God that reveal whether we have been basing our faith on things that we can see or things that we cannot see. It is easier to hold on to God is good because this week this happened, this prayer happened, and it was answered. So God is good. Is God good through those things? Yes. But that is not the object of my faith. God is good because God's character is revealed as good in his word. And therefore I have faith. And we build our life upon what we cannot see. A whole slew of promises about what God says he will do in this world and in the world to come. That I can't always unpack and pull out and say, see, it's here, right here. I have faith. I think the people he's writing to right now, their faith is wavering. We've endured for a while. I don't know who's writing this book, so I can't put a name in here right now. But we hear you. We've been enduring for a while. We have faith. And his pushback is, then your faith will endure because your faith is not based upon the circumstances around you, what you can see going on around you. Your faith is not based upon what the newscasters will talk about. Your faith is not based upon your bank account, your health. Your faith is not based upon blessings in your life right now. Your faith is based upon what you cannot see. God's promise to redeem his people through his son, Jesus Christ, and then one day come back for those individuals and set up his kingdom for all of eternity. That is what your faith is on. So today he says to the people of Hebrews, yes, you may have suffering, but it won't shake the foundation of your faith because that wasn't the object of your faith anyway. And yes, you may have struggles. And yes, you may have plundered property. And yes, you may lose your home. But none of those was the object of your faith anyway. And yes, your life might get hard, but that wasn't part of the object of your faith anyway. And so your faith stays strong because it's not about anything you see here and now. It is about Jesus Christ and his promise that he has forgiven sin. He is returning again and he will reign forevermore. Today I don't see it. And there are days it's harder to see it. But it's the object of faith. Real saving faith. That is why we can say tomorrow, I don't know what tomorrow is. But my faith remains. Because the object of my faith is not what I can see today. It's in Jesus Christ that I hope for. And the ups and the downs of my life may impact me and it struggles my joy, but it's not my faith. Because that's not the object of my faith. It's in Jesus Christ. We keep using that word a lot. I was listening to it. We sang it. The kids talked about it. But sometimes we use that word and I don't think it means what we think it means. For the Christian, it means that I am fully convinced that what God's promised is real, whether I see it in this life or not. Because the object of my faith is not what I see today. It's what I haven't seen yet. Do you have that faith? Let's pray. So God, we thank you that you do promise things in your word. We thank you that you do work faith in our lives. So church body, would you take the moment? What is your faith in? For some, you might have to say it's not even in Jesus Christ at all. Faith has been in myself. Faith has been in my parents' faith. And to you, I'd push you to say, I warn you that all those objects of those faiths will fail someday. They will come up empty. And so I invite you to see the only source of your faith, the only object of faith that would actually last is in God himself and his promise. Provide a Savior in Jesus Christ to make payment for sin. And I would urge you to respond to that in faith. Not just nodding your head, but faith. Being fully convinced of that to the point that it changes the way you live your life. It turns you. But Christian, it's subtle. So I still need to ask the question, what is your faith then? If you're seeing things within your life shake you in this moment, then I challenge you that somewhere it's showing that it's not actually in the object of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray for the Spirit's work in our life to strengthen us, to bring new life, to strengthen this church. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.